I've had an interesting upbringing. In my journey, I've experienced God's love in the form of people reaching out when they don't have to tangibly demonstrate God's love. That love along the way has been unconditional, never-ending, generous, always giving, powerful love that has changed hearts, and most personally, my very own. My family is originally from Rwanda. In July of 1994, a lot of the, you know, chaos started, and Hutus were killing Tutsis, Tutsis killing Hutus. My mom was 8 months pregnant. They had just built a new house, and my dad realized that with two young boys and one daughter, they need to get out. And that's when they decided to flee to the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I was born a month later there. And then after that, we bounced around the world because we had nowhere else to go. And that's when we moved to Togo. So I was a refugee for 14 years of my life. I've never met any of my grandparents, my uncles, my cousins. Many of them were killed. And it's not just my family. A million people fell in the span of 100 days in the Rwandan genocide. Knowing that fact broke me as a kid. I was weary of humanity because I knew what they were capable of, the evil they were capable of. And I harbored a hatred for them, a radical hatred for them. I grew up calling myself a Christian, but my faith wasn't my own. It was my parents. My parents there were pastors in Togo, and heard the gospel, read the Bible, but none of it reached me, really. Because of hardened heart, pride, just hatred. Over and over, I walked away from God's love. But he was always there. You know, something that changed the course of my life was my first gift, the first gift I'd ever received. As I opened the shoebox, the items in there were incredible. The first thing I remember pulling out was a scarf that I still have. There was a red toy car in my box. That was my favorite item that day. At the very top was a sticky note. The words on that sticky note read, "God loves you, Jesus loves you, I love you." Now, I had heard the first two lines before, but that last one wrecked me. Because it was an "I love you" from a member of that very humanity I grew up hating. And they were telling me essentially, "Eve, despite your hatred for me, I love you anyway, man. And here's proof of my love for you in the form of the first and only gift you've ever received." That shook my world to the core. God began to use that sticky note to start working on my heart. It didn't happen overnight. I'm still a work in progress. His love never left our side. His ever-flowing, never-ending, always-giving, generous, powerful love. And then a shoebox gift. That's what God used to free me from the burdens of hatred. I have never been the same because of that shoebox that still continues to change my life.
Now that's a powerful image that I want you to keep in mind, because I have the utmost confidence in you guys and everybody watching online that the last 200 of the 1,100 boxes we committed to are going to be taken by this group. I have no doubt. You know what? We had a number of people coming in the last service saying, "Listen, I took four last week, I'm gonna take three more." For the very little bit, and I know it's a sacrifice, I'm not underscoring even one box, But for the minimal sacrifice of putting the gifts in here that we suggest and bringing that box back, the gospel goes out to people like that young man whose life was transformed by a sticky note because of the gospel message. So my wife's back there holding the shoebox. It's right there. Turn around, Vanna White. And so just pick up, not yet. Say, can't leave yet. And they'll have the shoeboxes for you afterwards. Let's get rid of these last 200, and we will touch the lives of 1,100 children worldwide. Now, next weekend is the Super Bowl weekend for Grace Church. And if you're a Bronco fan, it's the only Super Bowl you're going to have. So it's next Saturday and Sunday. Hey, you don't know a bigger fan than me. I mean, I was a fan when Charlie Johnson was a quarterback, and the only thing good on the team was Floyd Little. And we didn't win games. We didn't expect to win games. Now we spend billions of dollars and still don't win games. But the 29th and 30th, we have our baptism weekend, and it is a family celebration. We're going to have all the kids in here from 5 years old and up, kindergarten and up. I'll speak a message, and then we're going to baptize. Right now, I know we have between 50 and 60 already signed up. There is room for you in one of the services. And I want to encourage you, if you are a member of Grace, but you're like, yeah, I really don't know anybody getting baptized, I might stay home, do not do that. This is your family of believers. You need to be here to encourage them. What they are doing in making this public profession of the inward transformation that took place at salvation is they are saying to you, brothers and sisters, pray for me, hold me accountable, walk with me as I follow Jesus. And so they need all of us, okay? So be here and be a part of this amazing celebration. And if you have not been water baptized, you can. It's still not too late. We have the class today, but you can do day of. We have clothes, changing area. We have pastors to talk to you, so you can still do it day of, okay? And then Fall Fest is this Friday for our children and for the entire community, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. It's our kind of Halloween alternative. And we're still in need of about 24 volunteer spots filled. It's so much fun. If you do this or you've been a part of Fall Fest, you know it's a great time. And we still need more candy because we give this out for free. This is a huge outreach. So if you want to drop candy off during the week, you can leave it at the front door. Or if we're open, which we are most of the time, you can bring it in to the office and just put it in my office. No, I'm just kidding. Put it down there and we'll get it to the kids and we'll make sure there's enough candy for everyone, all right? Well, last but not least, Ellie Stevens, who is married to Dan. They're both military vets, incredible heroes of this country. She's also a psychiatrist and a Christian psychiatrist at that. She just finished writing a book, Unshackled. I had the privilege of writing the endorsement, and it's amazing. It's really how to find true healing from trauma. And her story of trauma from a head injury, climbing 14ers to rape, is just, it's extraordinary. So if you'd like to hear her story, she'll be on KRKS tomorrow. That's 94.7 FM from 1 a.m. to 1:30 a.m. So when I listen, you could listen. Or from, I believe it's 7 to 7:30 a.m., 12:30 to 1 p.m., and 7:30 to 8 p.m. So you can catch her on one of those episodes. Take a listen. It's powerful. And we'll have Unshackled available as soon as it's released, okay? Well, as you can see behind me is a big giant teddy bear. This is the last young pastor in our Young and Mighty series where I have had the privilege of preaching with our men and women pastors who are young and are doing the job, are training in the job, and Jacob is right there. He is our pastor of care, one of our pastors of care, just did a memorial service this weekend. He's also pastor in co-training as he continues to grow in his knowledge of the Word and passion for the Word, and he's also head of our sports ministry, a big connection here at Grace, and I hope you'll continue to get connected. I know he just ran some pickleball leagues and volleyball leagues, and he's got some great stuff coming up for the fall and winter. But Jacob is also my son-in-law, and I'd like you to welcome Jacob Knox. Would you?
Thank you.
Welcome, son.
Thank you, guys. It's seriously a an honor to be here and a special privilege to share the stage with Pastor Rick. I'm so excited to jump into the message, but before I do, I want to show you a picture of my amazing family. I'm married to the youth pastor, Brooklyn Knox, and we have our beautiful boy, JJ, who looks identical to me.
Exactly. Yeah, he does.
So as we've been going through this series, Pastor Rick came to all of us young pastors, and he said, I want you guys to pick a Bible character that you either relate to or who is your favorite character. And for me, I did a lot of thinking. I think David was that guy. So often we think about David, we instantly go to David and Goliath, the whole story, and the whole story of him defeating that giant. And for me, I feel like I'm similar to David in the sense of I had many giants in my life that I had to take on and that I had to defeat. But I just love David's, his bravery, his courage, the humility that he had. You know, when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house and was presented all his sons, you know, David wasn't a son that was at the forefront. You know, David was actually the last option. You know, people looked at him like he was just some ordinary young man tending sheep. But Samuel found something more than that. He found a young man that had a heart completely for God. So, you know, through that, I was doing some more studying, and then I came across a verse in 1 Samuel 16:12. It says, which I think my wife would agree with me on what I found with this verse. Yeah. But in 1 Samuel 16:12, it says, so Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I mean, I think that's a spitting image. I mean,
and humble.
Yeah.
Very humble.
Still working on the humility, but we're getting there. But seriously, though, David wasn't just this perfect guy that lived a perfect life. Like, he had his struggles. He battled with temptation and certain things. But David had a life full of strengths that were worth emulating. And some of those strengths, as I mentioned to you, was his bravery, his courage, his humility, his passion just to serve God. So as we start to unfold his story a little more today, we're going to really dive into how we can destroy those giants in our life.
Such great words, son. Such great words. And I remember when we were on Laguna Beach, you guys have heard this story last time Jacob and I spoke, and I have a family of basketball players, college basketball players. So it was myself, my oldest Jordan, my oldest daughter Brittany, and Brooklyn, and Chad. We were all playing basketball, and we were doing all right, running the courts at Laguna. And then up walked Jacob, who was not the tallest guy on his team at 6'6". There were like three others that were 6'7", 6'9". And I'm like, oh, there are giants in this land in Laguna. And that was a bit intimidating. But, you know, there are giants in our lives. And as Jacob will talk later about the giants he has had to overcome, I know you are facing giants. And if you're not right now, you will be. And those giants can vary from insecurities to actual people that want to hold you back. Those giants come in all different forms, whether they're emotional, physical, relational, or spiritual. And today, this message is about David and Goliath, but I'm going to challenge you, and everybody online, listen close. I think you're going to hear a perspective of this story you may have never heard before. You know, in Acts 13:36, when Jacob told me about one of his favorite verses regarding David, I just smiled when he sent it to me, because this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's really a life verse in many respects. It says this: now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, I want you to circle served God's purpose and underline in his own generation, he died. That's it. Boom. End of the story. At least on earth. And I want you to know, and Jacob and I want you to know, that that's our hope today, is that you can destroy whatever giant is holding you back from living for God's purpose in your generation. You don't have to be somebody else from another generation. You need to live for God's purposes in your generation.
Yeah, this is a verse that once I placed my trust in the Christ that I clung to. You know, I wanted to serve God. I wanted to serve my generation. You know, I grew up in an environment to where, you know, like, I firsthandly, I seen the brokenness of the world. I seen the desperate need for Christ and for his love. And so, you know, as I came to this message, I'm like, this is what I want the foundation to be. But
yeah.
But you know, as I'm saying that, you know, I think that's what drove me most towards David was just his love and his passion to serve God, to serve his people, you know. And I want you guys to hear me. I think the ultimate goal for Pastor Rick, myself, the staff, is to help you accomplish those lifelong dreams that God gave you, or those yes. goals that God has Amen. Placed on your heart, you know. And this is far more important than your jobs, because your life work is the dream that God gives you for life. For every person that goes out to achieve that, I feel like it's 9 other people that yep. are held back, that are afraid to take that leap of faith. And mm-hmm. why is it that we're so afraid? I think it's because we face those giants. You know, those giants can be dream busters. And when we think of the story of David and Goliath, you know, that's a dream buster to David, but David didn't allow that to. You know, it says yeah. in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth and Judah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of the spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield.
I mean, 15 pounds on the end of the spear. I mean, can you imagine that? You're throwing that. You're a giant. You're enormous. And this story has inspired not only Jacob, myself, but millions and millions of not just Christians, but non-believers. I mean, we've heard the phrase, and if you watch sports, you hear the phrase a lot, David takes on Goliath. You know, I think of the 1980 Olympics when the U.S. defeated Russia. I mean, that was a mighty victory for a David against a Goliath. But we want to challenge that perspective. Was it really Goliath that came into that battle with the advantage? You know, I think about this story from some of the complexities, and if you're not familiar with the details, let us set the stage a bit, okay? First, I want you to kind of picture geographically in that location. If you've never been to Israel or the Middle East, you know, I know as a pastor, you can study all about it, but when you're there, it gives whole new meaning, right? Well, this is ancient Palestine, and Palestine, even Israel today, is sited by a mountain range that runs down the eastern border. So I'm going to have a map that you can kind of see a little bit of that. And in those mountains are the famous cities that once again prove that God's people have been the epicenter of humanity in history, because those cities are still in the news today: Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron. And then in the western half of the country is a flat coastal plain that borders the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where we have modern-day Tel Aviv, okay? And in between this plain, the mountains on each side, is a valley called the Shephelah, which is a series of valleys and ridges that run east to west, and they connect the plains with the mountains and are considered the most beautiful parts of Israel. And time again, battles have been fought in the Shephelah for control of Israel. I mean, they're still warring over that property today, that land today, okay? And that's what happened 3,000 years ago when the Philistines decided they wanted that land. They wanted to overtake the Israelites, God's holy people. And these people, the Philistines, which, by the way, let me just make a sidebar comment. For thousands of years, and especially in the last few hundred years of modern history, people have scoffed at the Bible because of the Philistines. Oh, the Philistines, the Philistines, whatever, right? They're not real. That's just a fable. In the last 15, 20 years, some of the greatest archaeological discoveries in that part of the world have proven the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. You know, God's word will always be proven right. So you can scoff at it, but you're going to be the one that looks foolish. And so here it is. We know all this from modern archaeological studies. So they decide they want to conquer the kingdom of Israel. And the two armies meet on both sides of the mountain range, all right, called the Shephelah. And as Jacob put it so well, in the Valley of Elah. And both armies begin a staring match. It's kind of like when you were mad at your sibling at dinner and you knew you couldn't fight because mom and dad were there, but you just stared at each other, right? I usually said, I'm going to get you after dinner, right? And so they're staring at each other. And the Philistines had enough. They were tired of days and days, even weeks of staring at each other. So they said, hey, listen, we got a plan. And this was normal. This happened in all parts of the world back then. They said, we'll pick our best warrior, and you pick your best warrior, and they're going to go out to the Valley of Elah, the Shephelah, and they're going to fight. Whoever wins, the other army becomes slaves of that army. And then they send out 9-foot-11-inch Goliath. And all of Israel's like, no bueno, right? Not going to happen. No one says they'll take him on except for a kid, okay? And that's kind of where we pick up the story. Now, we'll give you some more background, but David is a man after God's own heart, but at this point, he's just a teenager.
Yeah, and we face giants that seem bigger, stronger, and more imposing, and we're going to parallel those with the weapons and imposing figure of Goliath. Yeah. So you might want to jot these down. A giant's most common weapons are, first, their sheer size. Problems and challenges often seem bigger than they actually are. Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. I don't know about you guys, but if I see somebody 9.5 feet tall, I am not going against him.
It is one. No, if you're not going against him, I'm not going against him, right?
Yeah. So, but we allow things like that to create an overwhelming factor. We allow smaller problems in life to create this overwhelming factor.
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, and I love the parallel that Jacob does here, the sheer size of a giant is really not about the size of the giant. It's about your perspective. Right now, what's a giant we're all staring at? Economy, inflation. And if you listen to the news, it's just going to get worse. And it may get worse. There probably is going to be a massive recession in the second quarter, third quarter, okay? But here's reality. God is bigger than any recession. God is the great provider. But those giants look imposing. Maybe you went to the doctor and they said, your test results came back. You might have cancer. Maybe it's something like that. They look enormous, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And next we have impenetrable armor. Problems and challenges often seem like there are no weaknesses. I compare this to Goliath's armor and shield. I mean, that was 125 pounds. That'll keep somebody pretty protected, yeah. You know? Yeah. But I kind of, when I think about this, I think about us. I think about this is what happens when we depend on our own strength and not God's strength.
That's right.
And next we have the pointed approach. Problems and challenges often attack us in the heart with criticism and personal attacks. That's Goliath's javelin. You know, I think it targets our insecurities, areas that we aren't confident or strong in. And then finally, we have devoted crew. Devoted crew is problems and challenges that come in bundles and bunches. Goliath's armor bearer and army. When I think of this, I think of that old saying, when it rains, it pours. You know, once the problems start to happen, we'll have a problem with our relationship. And then a financial problem come, and then this problem, and then work. Everything just continues to stack on top of each other, you know. And growing up, I saw that. You know, my mom was a single mom, 6 of us. I'm the second youngest, but at 3 years old, our house burned down, and we watched it burn to the ground. And from then, it seemed like life just wouldn't give us a break. I mean, she had 6 of us to take care of. We're living out of hotels, living with friends and other people, but it was obstacle after obstacle for her.
Mm. Yeah, his mom's a remarkable woman. We have the blessing of having Pam here with us today from Missouri. But, I mean, where Jacob grew up, there in the epicenter of racial tension, Ferguson, he knows, you know, you can act like you're from the hood in Denver, but you're from the hood in Ferguson. And there's a lot of racial tension, a lot of problems in those communities. And Those seem like overwhelming giants, but the thing that really struck me about Jacob the moment that I met him, literally on the beach, was his unbelievably optimistic perspective and his faith. And I go back to that comes a lot from his mom and also what she poured into him spiritually. You know, think about this story and let's challenge it historically. Normally we look at the story and it's poor little David approaches mighty Goliath and he puts a rock in his little slingshot and he shoots it at Goliath and God directs the rock and somehow it just amazingly gets through the helmet right below it and he dies. And don't think for a minute that we're trying to rob God of the glory by any means, but I don't think that's accurate. You see, first of all, what kind of kid was this? He was unique. I mean, when Goliath is standing there, he's like, doesn't he have a sword or a shield? You send him out to me like a little dog? Am I a dog that he comes to me with sticks and rocks? And I love David. He's like, no, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. I mean, you can have that kind of confidence when you're a Christian. You say, I will stand in the face of this giant and with great confidence overcome it. And he runs toward Goliath. He doesn't walk. He doesn't, you know, back up a few times. He doesn't look at the army and say, pray for me. He just runs at Goliath. I mean, that is confidence.
Yeah, yeah. And honestly, I think we got the story wrong. I think, you know, when I was young, when I was first told the story, I remember the guy was telling us and he was like showing us a little tiny slingshot. I was like, yeah, he took this, put a rock in it. So then I'm like, oh, that's cute. It's nice and small.
Yeah, a little one you buy at the dime store. Right?
But that wasn't the case at all. You know, as me and Rick started to do this study, I started to see these artistic renderings of like the slingers and the slingshots. And these are sling nerds. So I'm going to put my faith in what they're telling me. But you know, they was telling us that they'll swing it around 6 or 7 times, and by the time they release it, that rock was traveling about 35 meters a second, which means by the time it hits Goliath, he doesn't even know what happened. It happened instantly. It was so quick. But another interesting fact that really stood out to me the most, I think, was that the rock that David was using was barium sulfate, which is common in the Valley of Elah. And and knowing that, it goes to tell us that doing the math on the ballistics of that rock, that it had the same power equivalent to a 45 caliber handgun bullet. Like, that's a pretty serious weapon. And then not only that, but these slingers were so good and so well trained at what they do that they can knock birds out of the sky mid-flight.
Yeah, and as Jacob was doing the study, he learned that every army in the ancient world had the cavalry first. They rode horses and chariots. And then they had heavy infantry, which are the foot soldiers with their armor and swords and shields. And then was the artillery. That's what he's talking about. And those were the slingers. And as he was describing that, I want you to envision like two straps about 5 feet long. And in the middle is a pocket connecting them. And you put the rock in and you spin it 6 to 7 times a second. And that's why it had so much power. And all of this story really points toward a giant, and a giant that seems impenetrable. But when we look at our giants, whatever they are, we've already talked about emotional giants and spiritual giants and physical giants, we get so distracted by their size, by the size of the bill that came to the house, and you're like, I couldn't pay it last month, I can't pay it this month. You know, we had the utilities out this week telling us they have to put a brand new meter on our property for our utilities. I'm like, well, that just means they're going way up because now it's going to read more accurately than it did 50 years ago when they put that in, right? Reality is those giants seem enormous. But I want to tell you that every giant you're facing has at least 3 weaknesses. David knew that about this giant. You might jot these down. First of all, they are never as huge and imposing as they first appear. Never. You know, I can't tell you the number of people in this ministry because the number's astronomical, over 33 and a half years that have got that report, I've got cancer. You know, that makes up about 40% of our prayer requests weekly. We've done 88 memorials in 16 months. We've done more memorials than the average size of the average church in America in the last 16 months. Jacob just did one last week for a precious member of this church, my age, Renee Mendoza, who passed away suddenly, had a stroke in her garage. She was so healthy. Those seem overwhelming, those giants. I mean, for Tony and Madison and the family, they have to now move forward without Renee here, but they know she's in heaven. So they're never as huge and imposing as you think. Second, they are weak and vulnerable in one way or another. I think the reason David, and Jacob and I drew this conclusion, was so confident that he ran toward Goliath is because he knew his weaknesses, he knew his vulnerabilities. And you're thinking, what were they? Jacob's going to tell you in a moment, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more physically. But third, they're powerless when they come up against God's people. No matter what weapon is formed against you, they cannot prosper, the Bible tells us. Because when we have put on the full armor of God as God's children, we are actually indomitable. We are the ones that cannot be overcome. Because you plus God is a majority, no matter what you're facing. So here's what ends up happening. When David is a teenager, the king of Israel is a man named Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And he ruled for 40 years. And he did a good job for a little while, but then he did a poor job. And it brings us really to five principles we want you to get today. How do I destroy the giants and accomplish God's purpose for my life? And I'm going to tell you, if you don't write these down, you are missing out on a gold mine of life-changing, transformational truth from the Word of God. First, you realize a delayed dream isn't a dead dream. Just because the dream is delayed doesn't mean it's dead. How does this correlate to David? Well, when David was a teenager, he was the youngest of eight brothers, as Jacob told us. And God rejects Saul as his king. He says, nope, there's going to be a new king in Israel. And so when God spoke in the Old Testament, before the Bible was completely delivered to us, he spoke through prophets. And the prophet at this time was a man named Samuel. And he said, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to figure out who the next king of Israel is. And Samuel's like, okay, great, tell me who it is. God's like, no, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to go, and when he stands before you, I will let you know, and you can anoint him king. And so he goes to the house, and Jesse is proud of seven of his sons. He brings Eliab out and makes him prance before Samuel, and Samuel's like, God? He's like, not him. And one right after the other of seven brothers were rejected. And so they're all standing to the side, and Samuel says, is that it? Can you imagine a dad has to be asked if he has another son? So, there's David, but he's just a shepherd out in the field. And Samuel knows full well he's the one. So he says, we're not going to sit down until David gets here. Go get him. So they send for David and they bring him. And this is what happens. Look at 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Think they like that? And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, circle that, and then underline, came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. Now, here's what's so amazing about this story, among many other details. When you're looking at a giant and you're dreaming about overcoming that giant, say you're starting a business and you're like, why did I choose 2022 to start a business, right? So there's this massive giant, but God says, you need to trust me. I'm going to make it happen because I gave you that dream. It just might not happen right now. A delayed dream doesn't mean it's a dead dream. Do you know what happened to David after he was told he would be the next king of Israel? His dad said, okay, did you get that? Now get back to the sheep. He didn't say, congratulations, son. Hey, everybody, let's have a party. My son is going to be the king of Israel. He said, go back to work. You know why, guys? I want everybody to look here. Everybody watching online, I want you to look here. Sometimes the people who love us the best delay us the most. Sometimes the people who love us best delay us the most. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Now David was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. His 3 older brothers enlisted in Saul's army, but David was what? Held back, circle that, to care for the sheep in Bethlehem. In David's case, his father held him back. David's father was not encouraging David, and yet God had said he is the next king of Israel. So now the war is raging, as we've set the stage. They're standing on the sidelines waiting for somebody to take on Goliath. Nobody's stepping forward. David goes to feed his brothers. He sees and hears this, and this is his response. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? And I love this. And removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Here's where his strength came from. That he should defy the armies of the living God. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few little pathetic sheep, you runt? That's in the original language. I'm a Hebrew scholar. Anyway, so he said, listen, you're conceited. And I love this. He goes, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Was that true? Not at all. It was actually the opposite. And David's response was, now what have I done? Imagine a little brother of 7 other brothers said that a lot. Can't I even speak? Guys, how do we destroy those giants? And how do we overcome that factor in our life that even the people who love us most oftentimes delay us the most?
Yeah.
Well, we got to realize a delayed dream isn't a dead dream.
Yeah, and second, we must recognize every dream faces giants of discouragement, disillusionment, and doubts. Guys, yeah. David's life was filled with plenty of doubts up to that point, discouragement. You know, and through that, though, he still faced that adversity and strived in life. You know, I think of the verse, 1 Samuel 17, it says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. You know, I just think about that, like, how different would life be right now if David allowed that discouragement to really set him back, those doubts to set him back.
Yep.
You know, and Saul was an experienced warrior, you know, and he still stood up to him and said, you know what, I'm going to ignore you. I got this. I can fight him because I have the strength of God. Yeah. And one thing I really want us to realize is we have to stop listening to the wrong voices in our life. Write that down for me. Stop listening to the wrong voices in our life. One of those voices can be my own voice if I'm not checking it with the Word of God. And you're going to face those struggles from people telling you those things of like, you can't really do it, or you're not skilled enough, you don't know enough. That's always going to happen in life. You know, I was faced with those giants. Growing up, I always wanted to be a professional basketball player because I was like, hey, if I make millions of dollars, I can change my family's life. My family is struggling. Like, the least I can do is work my butt off every single day. So I'd go outside with my friends. We had a hoop in front of our house, and I'm shooting baskets every day. I wasn't really good when I was young, so I was hitting the top of the basket and certain things. But with my goal to make it to the NBA, I knew every guy that made it to the NBA played collegiate basketball. So my first goal was to earn a scholarship to make it to college. So, you know, I'll be outside shooting baskets and, you know, reenacting March Madness, 3-2-1, and I'll miss the shot. And my friends are looking at me like, dude, you just aren't good. Like, like, I don't think you can do it, you know. And it was in those moments that I was hurt the most, because I started to allow their voices to ring in my head. And I sat there and I thought, like, what if they are actually right? What if I can't do this?
Yeah.
But I didn't allow that to happen. And I think that they became the fuel to me. Take a look at how the people of Israel were afraid, the people of God nonetheless. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me." On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand.
Yeah, I'm so thankful you didn't listen to those voices. You know, he's not going to go on and tell you this because he is humble. But, I mean, he did play college basketball. When we met him, that was the coolest thing, is I got to watch him play his last year of college basketball. All of us did. Brooklyn flew out quite a few times, and McKenna, and watched him in person. But we got to watch him on TV. And, you know, it was amazing to see him accomplish that dream in his life. It didn't work out the way he thought it was going to, but it worked out the way God said it was. I want to make a statement. Jacob said, you know, think of how history would have been different if David had listened to Saul, to his brothers. Let me make something perfectly clear. History would have unfolded exactly the way it did. God would have just had to use someone else. You'll miss out on being the person that God can use to change your world if you're fearful. You know what disgusted me the most about the last 2.5 years is the fear. It disgusted me. I don't care what your political views are. I don't care if you're vaccinated or not vaccinated, you wear a mask or tin mask. I don't care. Yeah, it's up to you. What I do care about is the fact that Christians folded like a wet paper sack, and they were completely content to hide out in their homes and let people die and go to hell. Listen, man, this mission, this ain't a joke. What we are part of is the move of God. The only work that he does is through his church on this planet. We are his hands and feet, and we will not cower to fear. You already know that about me and about this ministry. We don't care about popularity. I don't care about what the government thinks of me. At the end of the day, we can't be guided by fear. And in case you haven't noticed, all of those unfounded fears have turned out to be absolutely false. False. Now, people say to me, what in the world are you doing building a center of hope in this economy? Because God is the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is the one who has the finances. And it's all here. By the way, every penny we need to build a community center is here. That's the good news. Bad news is it's still in your wallet. Okay, that's the bad news, but we'll figure that out. Sometimes we need a little kid to run into the battle and say, we're going to defeat Goliath. We're going to take him down. So as Jacob said so well, recognize every dream faces giants of doubt, discouragement, and disillusionment. Be tough. Don't be that Christian that goes, I can't do it, and quits. Or they don't believe in me, and quits. Don't do that. Because if God said you can do it, you're going to do it. Third, remember there will be opposition and disapproval to any dream I pursue. Every day. This is not an exaggeration. Every day I face opposition and disapproval. Every day this ministry faces opposition and disapproval. I won't even go into where it comes from. Most of the time it comes from God's people. But the reality is this. We don't listen to that. By the way, if you're that voice, we're not listening. It's one thing to listen to wise counsel. It's another thing to listen to gossips and slanders and naysayers. Yes. Look at this in 1 Samuel 17. When David responds, he says, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then he did something so important, guys. He then turned away. He said, I'm not listening to you guys anymore, even if you are my brothers. And he turned to someone else, brought up the same matter, And these men answered him the same way. So he's not getting anybody on his side. And it says, what David said was overheard and reported now to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Don't you think a world-class warrior would have great respect for this young man wanting to fight Goliath? But you're going to see in a moment, he didn't. Do you know, every single person in the Bible accomplishing God's will faced disapproval, faced opposition, including Jesus Christ from his own family. Here's what John 7, verse 5 says about Jesus' brothers. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. That is until he resurrected from the dead. Then James became one of the greatest leaders in church history. Even Jesus suffered from sibling rivalry and naysayers and the so-called experts. And we got to understand this, guys. You might jot it down. We must let the size of our God determine the size of our dreams. If you are not dreaming a dream that takes God to accomplish it, it is not God's dream. If you're not dreaming a dream that is going to take an act of God to make it happen, it is not God's dream. A dream that I can make happen isn't any dream at all. It's a task. It's a to-do list. But dreams that can be accomplished only by God are real dreams.
Yeah, and the fourth key to destroying our giants is we must refuse to let experts cause me to doubt my dreams. You know, there is a level of disapproval that will truly intimidate you if you allow it to. And it's usually these so-called experts, you know. But if these experts are standing against a dream that God gave me, don't listen to them. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Saul was an expert warrior. He had decades of experience, but David did not allow that to stop him. Says, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. You know, that's powerful. Yeah. David could have just folded right in that moment, but he didn't allow that to happen. I just think of myself as I started to pursue, you know, ministry. It was my last year of school, you know. COVID happened. My school shut down. I could have went back. I had a year left of college eligibility, and that could have got me maybe to my ultimate goal of playing professional basketball. But it was during that time that I met Brooklyn, who is my wife now, that when I moved back home, I was pursuing that relationship, and God really put on my heart. He was like, you should probably pursue her more. You should move out to Denver. And, you know, as I started to tell my friends, like, hey, man, I'm probably about to move out to Denver. I just met this girl at a beach a few months ago. People looked at me like I was crazy. Like, what are you doing? You know, but I didn't allow that to stop my heart and how I felt. I was like, I'm going to pursue her. I'm going to do that. And as I came out here, you know, I was going through an identity crisis. It was a time to where I, my whole life only knew myself as an athlete, as a basketball player. That was my value. But God started to show me that I was more than that. Once I got here, I jumped into the youth ministry. She's a youth pastor, so I started to serve there. And as I started to serve the kids and come on the weekends and serve, my cup started to slowly fill up. And God was showing me that you are more than an athlete. You know, that you have these characteristics that I can use. Like, mm-hmm. I want you in this position because I feel that you can care for people, that you can better serve my kingdom. And it's those times to where we just have to put everything on the back burner and listen to what God is telling us. I want to challenge us to ignore the doubters, ignore the haters, because they are going to be there. No matter who you are or what you're capable of, they're going to be there to hate on you, to stop your dream. You know, it's the craziest concept in the world to me that in order for people to build themselves up, that they have to tear other people down. They have to put their limitations on them. But during all of this, I really start to understand that it's me that validates other people's opinion. No matter what anybody says about me, if I think that that's true, then it's true because of me.
Oh, God, that's so powerful. Yeah, so powerful. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting because first I want to make something clear. You do not have to be a pastor to be a part of my family. Okay, it's not a requirement, all right? My daughters, my sons, all my wife, that is their calling in their life, okay? They are passionate about God. They are gifted. Jacob's calling is his. And when he came here, I did not say, well, you're welcome to move out here, but you have to be a pastor, all right? We're like, hey, you know, there's a lot of different jobs. I can get you connected, whatever. But, you know, when he actually got here, we had a discussion on racial harmony and disharmony. And that's where I met Wanda and others in the room. And when we were in the lodge having that discussion was literally the night you got here. I mean, you got here from St. Louis. And he had been down to the BLM first protests, which were very constructive in the middle of the day. He said the crowds in the middle of the day were great. They go down, talk to the politicians, have good conversation. It was mostly moms and, you know, really reasonable African-American community. And then at night, it was a completely different crowd. He got shot with a rubber bullet during the protests. I mean, literally, it just completely changed. And so his perspective, which we're going to be doing a podcast together this next year on this, is very unique. But we came back, you came back, and we had that night of open discussion. And one of the most powerful moments in the night, Jacob shared, but then a young man named Tyler shared. Tyler was biracial as Jacob is. And there was a police officer from Denver that stood up, Vince, that goes to church here. And he said that ever he's been walking the same beat in Five Points for 22 years, had great relationships with the African-American community. And after 2017-18, that completely changed. And he was like tearful. And Tyler stands up and goes, brother, can I come over there and give you a hug? And he hugs him, and then he shares the most amazing words. And Jacob shared as well. And then he connected with Tyler. Well, little did we know that Jacob would pull Tyler, along with Brooklyn and others, out of a not-so-good place. And he would start walking with the Lord again. And then he would tragically die. Some of you remember he walked into a snowstorm and was going the wrong direction, collapsed in a ditch, and froze to death. You never know, but I said, this man has a heart for people and for God. And that's become so evident in his journey to becoming a pastor of care. You know, refuse to let the so-called experts cause you to doubt your dreams. And then finally, let's end with this. Reflect on God's perfect track record in your life and give him the glory for the victory ahead. First of all, reflect on God's track record. If you can't see God's track record in your life, there's one of two problems. You're either not a Christian or you're self-centered. You can't see beyond your own self because God is always working in your life. You just have to open your eyes to see it. And then he says, and then we said, give God the glory in advance. That's what David did. He gave God the glory before he threw the stone at the head of Goliath. Look at this in 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I said, good eating, bear, lamb chops tonight. No, he said, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. That is a different person. You know what it reminds me of today? Did you see the wrestlers last week in Wyoming that were attacked by the grizzly bear? They were attacked by a grizzly bear. One friend's being chomped on. The other friend runs over, grabs the bear by the back of the neck, starts fighting the bear. He gets over 70 stitches in his face, head, and arms, but they get the bear to run off. Those are tough wrestlers. They're cut from the same cloth as David. He said, when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair. I struck it. I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I want to hear the lion story too. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Notice how he prophesied. He said, he's going to be just like the lion. I'm going to kill him. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You're like, man, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of confidence. How do I get it, Pastor? I'm fearful. How do I? Somebody asked the other on Saturday night, what if I don't have a dream or I've never been allowed to dream? You have dreams, but you need to come here and let us help you discover what they are. We will help you. You get into the membership classes, you get in the pastoral care. We will help you discover what those dreams are in your life, and we'll also help you live them out because they have intersected with Grace Church, and you're not here by accident. But there's a couple ways to reflect on dreams that God has given you. First, by reading the Bible and journaling about all God has done in your life. I'm a big journaler. I have many journals for the last 25, 30 years, but I stopped for a period of time, about 7-8 years. And I just started back up in 2022, and I'm so thankful I did. Here's why journaling is so important, because as you read the Bible, you get a message from God. But if you don't write it down, you forget the message. That's why we have you write notes on the weekend, because you'll forget everything by Tuesday. Truth, all right? But if you write it down, you can go back to it. So write it down. Then using the tools and talents God has given you. David, as Jacob told us, did not say, oh, give me a sword or I'm going to fight Goliath hand-to-hand combat. He was no dummy. He said, I'm a slinger. That's what I am. I throw rocks with the sling. That's all I'm taking into this battle. And it's really interesting because I didn't share this up front, but let me just share it real fast. The reason we know this story is very different is because at one point, Goliath, when David comes out, says, why did you come against me with sticks and a sling? He uses the word sticks, plural. Why did he use that word? Well, we believe from a study of Indo-chronology that he had gigantism. He had acromegaly. And that is when a tumor on the pituitary gland grows and you grow every day. Like people with gigantism don't stop growing. Remember Andre the Giant that just passed away a few years ago? He was a famous wrestler. He was like 6'8", 6'9", 450 pounds. And he had gigantism. Robert Wadlow, tallest man who ever lived in modern history, 8'11", kept growing till he died. They had this tumor on their pituitary gland. And do you know what a byproduct of that tumor is? It presses on the optic nerve and you can't see properly. The reason that Goliath said, why did you come at me with sticks, plural, is because he saw two sticks. He probably saw two Davids. And when David moved quickly, he probably saw many Davids. As Jacob said, he had to have an attendant take him out to, why? Because he couldn't see properly. You see, this isn't a battle between the underdog and the mighty warrior. The underdog was Goliath. The mighty warrior was God's chosen little ruddy, handsome man. And then finally, believing in faith that the victory is already the Lord's.
Yeah. Those are some great points, Pastor Rick. And, you know, I'm just so grateful and thankful that God continues to show us his perfect track record. You know, God showed up big time for David. And during all that, David wanted to give God the glory first. You know, David conquered the lion, the bears, protecting the sheep. But David was still at the mercy of God. And that's what David knew. And I don't want you guys to forget that we're all still at the mercy of God when it comes to our dreams. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will strike you down and cut your head off. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. Mm. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Mm. What an incredible story. I mean, I'm fired up just even reading that verse. And, you know, I just want to go back to the verse in Acts 13:36 that Pastor Rick mentioned earlier. It says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. That once I placed my trust in the Christ, I clung onto that so hard because somebody has to step up. We have a lot of sheep out there, a lot of people that want to be tended to, but nobody's stepping up to the plate to take that leap of faith, to lead, to step outside all the stereotypes that society has placed on us. Amen. I grew up in a place where I seen firsthand the desperate need for God. I didn't need any more motivation to push myself to want to come and serve God to better his kingdom. I had enough already in my childhood growing up that pushed me to want to serve the Lord. Mm. And in 1 John 4 says, little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them. For the one who is living is in you is far greater than the one who is in this world. Mm. Don't forget this, because God is bigger than all the giants and enemies that we will ever face. David became not only a great warrior that day, but he became one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel, establishing the very city where our Savior will be born.
Amen.
In Luke 2, it says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.
Yeah.
That's so monumental. You know, as I was wrapping up the message and doing all the studying with Pastor Rick, I just sat there and I asked myself a question. I said, what remained constant? What gave you your strength through all the giants you have to face? And I reflected on my life from being 3 or 4 years old, seeing my house get burned down, to seeing my mom work 2 to 3 jobs, to not having a father in my home, to having to make so many mistakes as a young man because I didn't know what it took to be a man. So I had a screwed view, but through it all, God remained constant. You know, he was always there. And I want us to walk away with that. Where do you get your strength from? Ask yourself that when I'm facing giants, because I know it's never a matter of if we're going to face a giant. It's a matter of when we're going to face that giant. So ask yourself, where is my strength coming from? What's going to be that constant in my life?
Mm-hmm.
And whether you've placed your trust in Christ yet or not, there's a verse that I know everyone in this room knows, and that's John 3:16. It tells us, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to key in on that word, believes. He didn't tell us to behave, do good deeds, come to church every single day, serve. Yes, some of those things we should do because it would better our life, better our relationship with God. But once we've placed that trust and said that we believe in him, we now have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can take that away from us. Mm-hmm. And I want to give all of you an opportunity to place your trust in Christ. For those who are sitting here that for the first time that made sense, or even if you've been coming for a while now and you've been struggling with that last piece of knowing that all I have to do is believe. It's no secret, no other thing you have to do. All he wants us to do is to place that trust in him.
Right.
So I'm going to have you guys bow your head and close your eyes. If today, for the first time, that made sense to you, in the quietness of your seat, you can say a prayer like this. God, I admit I'm a sinner. There's nothing in of myself that can save me, but I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. My friend, now that you've made that choice, you now have that free gift of salvation. Nothing can strip that away from you. Nothing can take it from you. You will always have that, and you know for sure that if anything was to happen to you, that you will spend eternity with the Lord.
Amen.
So if you've made that decision, I just want to have you slip your hand up. Slipping your hand up doesn't save you. It just allows me the opportunity to pray for you. So if you made that decision, can you raise your hand?
God bless you.
Thank you. God bless. God bless. So many lives transformed.
Amen.
Pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today. Thank you for your love and your mercy that you continue to show us even when we feel like we don't deserve it, God. Thank you for Grace Church. Thank you for Pastor Rick. Thank you just for the opportunity for us to come to serve you and to be nourished with your word. Thank you so much for David, for the things that we can learn through his life, to have the bravery and the strength and know that through you we can defeat anything that we are faced with, and that we have our identity solidified in you. God, thank you for all the lives that were transformed tonight mm-hmm. because you loved us so much and you sent your son to die on the cross.
Yes.
So God, as we leave the church, give each and every person that is here, that's watching online, just the strength and courage to face these giants head on, knowing yes. that nothing is bigger than our God and that we can conquer anything.
Yes.
So we love you and we give you this day. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, if you came to know Jesus as your Savior, there were many in this service. You can let us know by texting the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. And we want you to do that because we have some gifts for you. You can even pick them up on your way out. Just go by the Connection Center right in the middle of the foyer and say, I'd like a new believer's bag. No one's going to, you know, inquire about anything. They just want you to fill out a little card. We got a new Bible, my last book, Grace Happens, some other gifts for you. But we are so excited. And you could even join in your baptism next weekend. And then finally, 200 boxes after we worship together. Let's get them all out so we can take care of 1,100 children around the world. And will you thank Pastor Jacob for an amazing job? Great weekend, son. Great weekend, buddy.